Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good morning. Good to see you all here today. Appreciate the good song service and prayer and Brother Dan's remarks about casting our cares upon the Lord. That's a hard thing to do sometimes, so let him have it. Hope you'll pray for me this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going back to the book of 1 Samuel. Last Sunday, we looked at the prayer of Hannah asking the Lord for a child. And, of course, she was barren, not able to have a child, and she made this great promise to the Lord that if he would bless her with a man-child, a son, that she would give this son to the Lord all the days of his life. And that was a great prayer. And as Eli was seeing her pray, she was praying, moving her mouth, but she didn't speak audibly. He thought she was drunken and accused her of being a drunken person. And she said, "No, I'm a woman of a bitter heart, and I'm praying that the Lord will bless me with a son." And Eli said, "Go your way. The Lord will do unto you as you've requested." And so she's had the son, and she's promised to give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And, you know, I was thinking about that promise that she made to God before he was born, that there's nothing wrong with making a promise to God. The Lord didn't censor her for making this promise. I thought to myself, you know, the Lord may have withheld that son on purpose because he wanted her to make the promise. And I think sometimes in our lives, the Lord withholds things from us, and he's waiting for a commitment from us, or maybe a promise from us. And he was waiting for her to make this promise, to go in there and pray, and for her to make this promise, because it was necessary for this boy to begin the priesthood at a very young age, because in that day they were lacking in the ministry, men to preach the word of God or to teach the people. And so it would take a promise like this for a mother to give up a son and take him to the temple at such an early age, a little right after he was weaned, and give him to the priest for the rest of his life, and not have that precious bonding time that mothers have with their children. And she was willing to give that up if God would just give her the son. And perhaps the Lord was waiting for that promise before he blessed her to have the child. And it caused me to think, are there times in my own personal experience that the Lord is wanting me to make a commitment or make a promise? Even as I'm praying, as I read this, I don't see anything wrong with what she did and what she said. And it made me think about Jacob when he was fleeing Esau, and Esau was going to take his life, and that's over in Genesis 28 if you want to read that later. But Jacob's father sends him away from the home for fear of his life. And remember, he runs out into the wilderness, and I think he'd gone a day's journey, and he was tired, and he was going to lay down that night and use these stones for pillows to lay his head on. And so he laid down and made those stones for his pillow, and he had this vision. And the vision, he saw a ladder that was on earth ascending up into heaven, and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder, which I believe is a picture of the angels and their coming to and from the Lord and having things to do for the Lord here on earth. We sang that song this morning, "God's angels encampeth around them that fear him." And I certainly believe in angels. And they, of course, come to and fro doing the biddings of God. They're not omnipresent as God is. They are angelic beings. But on that night when he saw that ladder, he vowed a vow. And he said, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Isn't that an amazing promise that he makes to God? And I'm finding it strange that he makes this promise. He said, "Then God will be my God." Well, I'm thinking, well, God surely is already his God. He's just had this great vision. But he's making a promise that if the Lord will bring him back to his... I'm sure his heart was broken that he had had to leave his home. And he wanted to be back in his homeland with his parents. And he makes this promise that if God would be with him and bring him back, then this is the God he's going to worship. And this is the God that I'm going to give a tenth of what I own to. So we find that here is another promise or bargain that somebody makes with God. And as I said last Sunday, when we make a promise to God, it's very important that we remember it. So I think it's a good thing to write it down, put it in a safe place, that you can go back and read it again later, because we kind of get to where we forget the promises we make to God, just like we forget sometimes the prayers that we've prayed and then God answers the prayer. And we forget to thank God for the prayer that he has answered for us. So in the same way of making these agreements with God. So we've come to chapter 3 in 1 Samuel, and his mother has brought him to Samuel. And during this time, this prophet appears before Samuel, and it doesn't tell us who the prophet is. This is in chapter 2. And it said, "There's a man of God that came to Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear to in thy house of thy father when thou wert in Egypt in Pharaoh's house?" And anyway, he tells Eli that there's going to a day is going to come when judgment is going to come upon your family, and your sons are going to be removed. He hears the message. He knows what the prophet has said. And we come to chapter 3, and Samuel's ministering to the Lord, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, for there was no open vision. Now, that's the sign of the times when this prophet is born and when he is a child, that there is no open vision. That's a very sad time in the lives of God's people when there are no prophets to teach them, to warn them, to instruct them, to care for them. And even in the days today that when the Lord is no longer raising up men to preach the word of God, it's a very sad time. And this shows the importance of this calling of this young man for the work that God has called him into. It's almost like the religion, God's religion, is hanging on this precipice of another man that's going to come along and be willing to say what needs to be said and preach the things that need to be preached, even in the face of a frowning world that may not want to hear the things that he's going to have to say. And here he is just as a child, and the stage is being set for him to become the next priest. I was thinking about Hannah's prayer and him becoming a minister of the gospel, and she wanted him to be a minister of the gospel, obviously, because she said, if he's born, I'm going to give him to the Lord. And I've heard it said a lot of times that you can't make a preacher. And I've also heard it said among the ministry that grandmothers can't make preachers. And I think the reason that that's commonly said is because a lot of times we have grandmothers or mothers or people in our family that want to make preachers out of us when we're not really preachers. And we see that sometimes. We see men who have been ordained that should not have been ordained. And it was done so by some family members that loved them very much, and they were very good people. But I want to make a little note here for you to notice here that this man did become a minister based upon the prayer of his mother. So we might look back, if we could chronicle the prayers of some of the members of this church in days gone by, we might find some mothers and grandmothers and maybe fathers and grandfathers' prayers that were answered by God in raising up ministers to preach to our people. I'm not talking about myself, but I'm talking about, you know, other ministers that perhaps they asked of God, that's what Samuel means, ask of God, to raise up a person in their family to preach. You know, we're supposed to be praying that, aren't we? That the Apostle Paul teaches us in the New Testament that we are to pray. Or no, it was Jesus that said that we should be praying that God would send forth laborers in the harvest. So when people quit asking, I don't believe God's going to continue to bless people with ministers or whatever is needed in a church when we may not even see our own need. It's almost like a starving family that's starving to death, but yet they're not even asking the person that can give them somebody to feed them, somebody that will do it for them. So we as starving people, we need for God to be raising up ministers that can teach us the things of God, and whether it's going to be one of our own children or whether it's going to be somebody else that's sitting next to us, one of their children, or maybe somebody that's not even a Primitive Baptist or among our people, that God's going to raise somebody up to come among us and direct us and feed us and give us instruction. That's very, very important for God's people to be aware of in our prayer life. And we see the sign of the time here. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, which meant that it was very rare. There were no prophets being raised up, a sad time, maybe because God's people, as we understand it, we've already gone through the judges, that the people had refused to listen to the words of the judges many times, and there was no light upon the word of God. We read the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, isn't it? And it ends with, you know, I think it ends with the word curse. 400 years from the time of Malachi until John the Baptist opens his mouth, there was silence. There were no prophets being raised up. God's people had no shepherds, no one to lead them for 400 years. A very sad time. And then here comes John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. And he said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Nobody's listening to me. But the Lord then began to move people with His Spirit. And we know the Lord can do that. We know that there is a time, even a falling away, when people are disinterested with the church and disinterested with the Word of God. And there's a falling away. We're living in a time of falling away right now. But we know that God can send His Spirit and bring a revival. But He should not have to. You know, we should be faithful enough to God and to His house that we are seeking what truth is. And so here comes this child Samuel, and he's God's bringing him before the people. There was no open vision in that day, and it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, so he's about to die. And ere the light of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Now, the lamp of God was one of the pieces of furniture, and I believe it was in the holy place, not the most holy place. You can look that up. But anyway, it was a symbol of God's presence in the temple. And this is kind of a statement here. Ere the lamp of God would go out, it's kind of making this statement that, you know, God's light is about to go out in His house. The Lord is setting us up here to realize that this was a time in which Israel needed a prophet to stand before the people and judge them and tell them the truth. And He is going to be the last judge, but He's also going to be a prophet. And of course, that light, when we think about it, would be truth, doctrinal truth, as we see it today, the things that we need to hear from the Word of God. You know, and when Jesus came, the Pharisees had so darkened the Word of God that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And He reflected His teaching based upon the teaching of the Pharisees, how they had led the people astray. And He spoke about them and said, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That's about the same stage that we see John the Baptist being brought into when he began to preach himself. But as we read here, we see that the Lord called Samuel in verse 4. He had laid down to sleep. And this is a very interesting story, the way that the Lord called him. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran into Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said again, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. So he thought it was Eli calling him into his room. And he went and speaks to Eli, and Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down. And so the second time, Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didest call me. And he answered and said, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now he knew the Lord, He knew him in his heart. Of course, he was in the temple. He knew him cognitively. He knew about the Lord. I believe that he knew him in a very special way. But yet he didn't know him in the relationship that he's about to come into with God and being a man that is called as a prophet to give a message to the people. You know, there are varying degrees in the ways that we know God. And I don't know if this is talking about a generation text or not, whether he was born again at this time. I'm not sure. But when you think about it, there are different ways that we know the Lord. And if I were to ask you this morning, in what relationship do you know the Lord? You know, you might say, well, I've got some friends, and I know some of them better than others. You know, you probably know your wife and husband better than anybody else. But the question is, how well do you know the Lord? You may know his name. You may know that he is a Savior. You may be a born-again person and say, well, I believe he is my Savior. But you know, how well we know the Lord really is a description of the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are to be disciples of him and to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can have a closer relationship with him in our walk in life. And so we see him, this young boy now, beginning to have this relationship with God. He's doing the work in the temple. He is going through the menial task. And you know, you can be a member of the church and you can go through some menial tasks. You can show up at church on Sunday and punch your ticket. But that really doesn't mean you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think that's revealed a lot of times in our prayer life and a lot of other ways. But he is going through and he's lighting this temple, he's doing some of the work in the temple. You know, they're supposed to light that lamp every night. It's supposed to burn all night long. They're not to let this lamp go out in the temple. And he's supposed to make sure it's got plenty of oil in it. And so he's going through these with the vessels and probably with the showbread and the things that he is doing in the temple as a young boy. But, you know, you can go through menial tasks and you can be involved in those things and really not be involved spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's true when it comes to mechanical religion. You can get a rosary bead and you can recite a prayer, but in your heart you may not have any feelings for the things you're really praying about. So that's why we believe in our church that things are spiritual, you know, that we don't have a lot of things that we go through that are just formalities, because formality, one person said this, and I loved his statement. He said, formality makes no demand upon the conscience. You can go through formalities and traditions because that's just what you do, but it doesn't really move your heart or your conscience to have done it. You did it because it was just something, you were a mechanical thing. And when we come to the song service, how is it for you when you come to the song services? This is a mechanical thing that you go through. Oh, we're going to get the songbook out. We're going to sing these songs. And you're just going through, you know, the tune. You're not even thinking about the words. You know, that becomes a formality when we're going through a song service and we're not thinking about the words that we're singing. You can go through the motions, but your heart's really not in it. And we find that this is where he was in his life right now. He's going through these cycles of doing the things. Eli has taught him well about the temple and how to go through the temple. And that's where the Pharisees were when Jesus came. They were all about traditions. He said, you do the traditions of your fathers, but your heart's really not in it. They were going through all the motions of the temples and they were doing all these things with the washing of the bowls and the washing of their hands. And Jesus called them out on it and said, you're just going through all of this stuff. Your heart's really not with the Lord. And we need to be careful in our religion or in our worship and the things that we do with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't just become these mechanical people that say, well, it's time to go through and do our mechanics on church on Sunday morning. I'm going to show up and this is where I sit all the time and this is the book I sing out of and these are my favorite songs. And, you know, we just go through these motions and we're not really involved with it with our heart. And we're no better than the Pharisees when we do that. We're just these mechanical people. And so here we find that Samuel has been doing all this. He did not know the Lord yet in an intimate way. And so neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So since the word of the Lord is not revealed to him yet, he has no knowledge really of anything that he's going to tell the people about. And that's something I believe that we would know when somebody is called of God, that God has revealed some things to this person that he hasn't revealed to anybody else. I mean, every preacher that's called of God is going to have their own light that God gives them. I agree that as ministers of the gospel, that we hear other people preach and we can share what other people have shared. I've learned a lot from other preachers, hearing them preach. It's important to hear other preachers preach. Nothing wrong with preaching something else, and probably anything that anybody preaches, somebody's already preached on at least once. But it's like Brother Charles told me. He said, it'll be fresh because you'll come at it from a different angle. It'll be your own thing. It's not something that you just heard somebody else say. And that way you know the Lord is really communicating with yourself. And as an audience, you'll know the Lord has communicated with that person because you're hearing this person bring something from their own heart. They have this relationship with God who has called them, truly called them, to be a messenger for the Lord's people. And so the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Now, he could have been in the temple doing all the menial tasks all his life, and the Lord may, and, you know, perhaps Hannah would have been happy with that, and he would have been at least in the service there. But the Lord has called him to be a minister and to teach the people, and Eli perceives this. It's kind of like the person that most is going to know somebody as a called minister is another minister, right? Because they know. It's like, and I know the congregation, you know, we always want the congregation to have something to say about if somebody's called of God. But I believe the ministers of the gospel are going to know for sure if somebody truly has a gift to preach. And this is what Eli finally realizes with this young man. You know, it's kind of like a mother. One mother can speak to another mother about their child. They know about having children and about other things. And other ministers know about things when somebody is called of God. And Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. You know, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I want to know what you got to say to me." Saul of Tarsus, when the Lord dealt with him on the road to Damascus, said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Basically the same thing. "Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. What do you want me to do?" And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Notice he said exactly what Eli told him to say. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not, and therefore have I sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." How would you like to deliver that for the first message? You know, sometimes the messenger has a pretty tough job of bringing a message that he really does not want to give. And in my opinion, many times that is how we know somebody that God has truly called. Is this somebody that's standing in the pulpit tickling everybody's ears and trying to say nice things to everybody, make everybody feel good? Or is it a minister that is going to stand in the pulpit and tell us what God wants us wants his people to know? You know, John the Baptist, much the same, when he came and preached, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he began to talk and he said that the Lord is going to purge this place with fire. And the message that John the Baptist preached was not a soothing message to call Israel together. As a matter of fact, it was a condemnatory message that he began to bring before the people. But he did his job, and that was the main thing for his calling. And so here we've got this young guy here, and he's just a child, and he's got this message to tell Eli that God has judged your house. And he's about to bring this judgment against you. You know he loved Eli. And so Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. He feared to tell him what he needed to hear. And Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee?" I want to know what the message is that God has given you. "I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do also to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good." He told him the truth. Eli knew, already had known what had been said to him. But he also realizes that the young man now has been called of God, and that he is going to be a person that is now going to bring a message to Israel. Now Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. And I love verse 19. If any preacher could ask for a prayer to be answered, this would be the prayer that he would ask. "And he did let none of his words fall to the ground." In other words, when he spoke, the people listened. And it had an impact upon their life. That's what every minister should be praying for, that the things that I teach God's people will find a place in their heart, that it will lead them closer to the Savior, that it'll be a blessing to them in their life and in their family's life, and that it's not just going to be a bunch of words that go in one ear and out the other, but it is something, the words did not fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. His ministry was not hidden from the people. That's an important thing to know. When somebody is called, people recognizes that God has called this person, and they know that God is working in this person's heart, giving them a message, giving them light upon the word, and this person has the ability to teach other people the word of God. Now, notice the contrast here between Samuel and Hophni and Phinehas. Remember, we looked at them last Sunday. Eli's two sons were wicked men of Belial, is the way that God described them. And when the people came to give a sacrifice, they took more from their sacrifice than what they were supposed to. As a matter of fact, they said, "If you don't give it to us, we'll take it from you by force." And they lay with the women that came in at the temple. They were very wicked boys of Eli, and God's about to bring this judgment upon them. But nowhere do we read here that those two boys were called of God to deliver any kind of message. They're in the temple. They're going through the motions of the temple. They're putting on the presence of being men that are called of God, that are supposed to be in the temple doing the things of God. And you know, you see that in the world today. Most of you have recognized that there are a lot of people in the world today that will give on the air that they are men that God has called. They're going through the motions of the ministry. They're saying things about God. I'm sure Hophni and Phinehas could talk about God and talk about some of the things that, you know, was in the Word of God. But their main concern was not the people. They didn't love the people. That's another mark of somebody that is called of God, is they have a great love for the sheep, like Christ did. They love the sheep. They want to minister to the sheep. They care about the sheep. They pray for the sheep. But these guys, they didn't care about the sheep. All they wanted to do was fleece the sheep. There's a difference between feeding sheep and fleecing the sheep. And these guys were interested in the monetary gain that they could get at the temple from the offerings that were being brought for their own personal gain. And as we read this, here's a beautiful contrast between somebody that God has really called and these other two guys in the temple that are there for all of the wrong reasons. And so Samuel has a message to bring. I was thinking about that, how that he had a message to give God's people and that God had given him light upon the Word of God. It reminded me of a passage over in 2 Samuel 18, if you want to turn over there with me. I've heard this talked about a lot among the ministry, that we have a situation here in which it's towards the last part of chapter 18, but it's during the war that occurred in Israel, in which David's son Absalom died. Remember, Absalom rose up against David in his own kingdom. God, because of David's sin, God brought this great problem in his family, and Absalom's right risen up and started really a great strife and a kind of a war in Israel. And this is the battle in which David's son Absalom died. Joab, the head of the army, is the one that saw to it that he was killed. We have a song in our songbook that are the last words of this chapter. "O my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." It's a beautiful song in the songbook. We used to sing it. But when the battle was over, there's this interesting picture of these two men who both wanted to run and give the message to the king. Now, if you can see a little type and shadow in here, you're going to see a picture of somebody that wants to be a messenger and somebody who is truly the messenger. Because the messenger has a message. And the other person is running and he wants to have a message, but he doesn't have a message. So here we find that in verse 18. Well, let's go a little further over here. Let's look at verse 19. "Then said," and I hope I pronounce his name right, "Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." Now, I don't know about you, I wouldn't want to be carrying this message to the king that his son's just been killed, but he said, "Let me run and do it." "And Joab said unto him, Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushi, Go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushi bowed himself unto Joab and ran." So here's the messenger. Cushi is the messenger. "Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushi. And Joab said, Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready?" He said, "You don't have a message. You don't know what to tell him." But he wants to be the messenger. And he says in verse 20, "But howsoever," said he, "let me run." And he said unto him, "Run." In other words, okay, go ahead. "Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushi." So he ran faster than him. So he was a faster runner than he was. "And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up on the roof over the gate into the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running along." So they had watchers seeing people coming to the city, and so he sees this guy running. "And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near, and the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the porter and said, Behold, another man running alone. And the king said, He also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, Methinketh the running of the foremost, or the first one, is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, He is a good man, and cometh with good tidings." So he's a good man. "And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, All is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, Blessed be the Lord thy God, which has delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, Is the young man Absalom safe?" That was the main thing he wanted to know about. "And Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." You know, Joab knew he didn't know. Didn't have a message. "And the king said unto him, Turn aside and stand there. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushi came." And Cushi, he's the guy with the message. "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushi, Is a young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is." In other words, he's dead. "And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept." And then he speaks the words that we have here. There's a good message in this that, you know, Ahimaaz was a good guy. He wanted to deliver the message, but God hadn't called him to deliver a message. And of course, you know, we need to remember, always remember that, you know, sometimes that there are good people that want to be want to deliver a message, but God didn't call them to deliver a message. But if they have a message, then we know that they did, if they got something from God's word. One thing I would say about this is this message is much the same as Samuel's message to Eli. It wasn't a real message that he was really wanting to deliver, was it? He didn't want to come and stand before David and tell David that your son is dead. And when I see this and start thinking about it, I'm thinking about the ministry and the call to the ministry. I don't know about Brother Dan or anybody else that speaks, but it's like this burden has been put on your heart. It's really not this thing that you would have chosen for yourself. It's something that God has called you to do. And you recognize that this call is going to cost. There's going to be a great price that's going to be paid for this call. I remember my mother telling me when I first began to speak in this church, "You don't know what you're getting into." She was right. I didn't know what I was getting into. But she didn't know that I didn't really have a choice in the matter. I wasn't getting myself into it. I don't think I did, if I'm really called to preach. But when you feel that burden on your heart and you feel God's hand upon you, just like Cushy did, and just like Samuel did, you got something to say that God has given you to say. But it's not really exactly what you want to say a lot of the time. Look at the prophets. God called them, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Remember what God said to Jeremiah? "Before you were born, when you were in the belly, when you're in your mother's womb, I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the people." God had already called him before he was ever born into this world. Now, he made it known to him later in his life. But I can tell you, when you read Jeremiah's message and you read Isaiah's message, those aren't messages that I would want to be preaching to people. I don't know. They're pretty severe. But we see that this man is called of God. God has called him to deliver this message, and his first message is one that he didn't want to deliver. I think about what it says in the book of Proverbs, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." A friend always tells us the truth, even though it may hurt. Now, a friend will usually tell us in the right way. You can tell somebody the truth in the wrong way. But telling the truth to somebody is something that we should all want to hear, because it's a reproof and a rebuke. And that's what the minister of the gospel is supposed to do, according to the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy, that we are to reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. And that's the call of the ministry. So you see, you get over in the Old Testament, and you see how relevant all of this is to what we know today as New Testament Christians, that this has been going on for a long time, the way that God calls people and recognizing their call. And so none of his words fell to the ground. The people recognized that this person was somebody that God had called, and that he had the ability to feed the Lord's people. And as we read in chapter 4, we read about this battle that came to pass. And I'm going to stop here because it's a little bit more detailed. I'm not going to get into that. But there's a great battle that's about to occur, and we're going to find the death of Eli. I appreciate your attention this morning, and I hope this has been information that's been good for you. And most of all, that when you go to the Bible and you're reading the Scriptures, as we've been going through this whole Old Testament, and if you've been here and listened to these messages, you have a great knowledge of God's Word, that things make sense to you now. Thank you for your attention. If you're here today and like to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward. I was thinking about this when Dan was talking about casting. You know, he didn't catch any fish until he got the right bait on, right? You know, sometimes preaching's like that. You know, we have a lot of different kind of baits. You know, we can talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified. We can talk about, you know, the blessings of the Holy Spirit. We can talk about our love for Jesus Christ. And I think there are so many topics in the Bible. And many times, you know, Jesus told the apostles, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men.
Right.
And so we're throwing that bait out there. We're casting every time we walk into this pulpit. We're trying to throw something out there that somebody's going to bite. And we're trying to catch a fish. You know, sometimes it gets like it was in that day, that the Lord's people's heart are so cold and they're indifferent that it doesn't matter what kind of bait you throw out there. They're just not hungry. They're not biting anymore. And that's a sad time when the church gets into a state that the Lord's people who know that Christ died for them are not coming forward and letting the Lord know that they want to give their life to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and that's what you want to do, we encourage you to come forward.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.